bulletin. Since we'll be using that, you have your own translation in there we'll be referring to. This morning, we're continuing our walk together through the Psalms of Ascents. And this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 133. It's printed in toto for you in the ESV translation in your bulletin. And as you're turning there to kind of get us into the idea of this psalm, when we were in college and then engaged while we were in college, we would travel back and forth from Waco to Memphis quite often, about an eight and a half hour trip, maybe a little quicker depending on who was driving. Anyway, I had acid reflux really bad in my early 20s, and so constant heartburn, just constant heartburn all the time. And I remember we were in East Texas, we're almost to Texarkana, and I was just on fire, and it was hurting, and I was just sitting there taking it. And without me saying anything, Nikki starts shuffling on her purse, and she reaches over, grabs some antacid, and just hands it to me. And I looked at her, and it's like, why do you have antacid in your purse? How did you know I had heartburn? And she goes, I could just tell, Sean, here you go. So, well, do you have heartburn? No, not really. Well, why do you have antacid in your purse? She goes, well, because I'm engaged to someone who does have who has heartburn a lot. And I remember thinking, huh, I need to marry this girl. Because that's like teamwork, isn't it? That's what you want, that coming together and being on the same page, being in unity like that, having each other's back. Have you ever been on a really good team? You know, the bonding, that family feel you have, the camaraderie, it's amazing. Maybe it's a work group. Maybe it's a group of best friends. Maybe you've seen or maybe you've lived a really good marriage. You can tell they don't just endure each other. They actually like each other. You know, one of those kind of marriages. And the unity, the intimacy, the teamwork, it's just unbelievable. Well, that's what this psalm is about. That kind of unity and teamwork, being together in an intimate, real community. Do you remember where we are? Again, these are the Psalms of Ascents. These are a group of psalms that as these pilgrim worshipers of Israel and ancient Israel would travel from the various parts of the land up to Jerusalem. They would ascend up to Jerusalem three times a year at least. They would sing these psalms on their journey. And they did this for hundreds of years before Christ. And it's really cool to think about Jesus as a boy would learn these pilgrimage songs, that Jesus as a man sang these with his disciples as they would go up to Jerusalem. So these are psalms of worship and praise, of seeing how great our God is as we're going, anticipating being in his presence. And this one from David, from his pen, appears to be when David, the great king, after years and years of warfare, has finally ended the civil war. The tribes are united. It's his coronation day. And everything is just coming together in one great unity, one blessed community under the God-ordained king. And David looks out on the throngs of people and just proclaims this psalm. And again, later after that, it became one of the Psalms of Ascent. It was sung by the 12 tribes of Israel as the people of God together. And so as the people of God together, this is our song to sing. And so if you would, would you look with me, please, at Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Oh, this is God's word. Before we go to it, let's go to him in prayer. Oh, Father God, we do ask that you would once again send your Holy Spirit so that we may know this word. Open this text up to us that we may see Christ, that we may see our sin and see your grace, that we may be built up by the power of your gospel. And we ask you would do this today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we work our way through this psalm, I want to give you a theme, maybe something to think about later as you're talking about or maybe pondering over the sermon today, and it's this. Since God is after we and not just, you know, me, We know the gospel in community, or we don't know it. Again, God's after a big group, not just an individual. And so if we don't know the gospel as part of a community, we don't really know the gospel. We're going to see that Christian community is a pleasure. It's an overwhelming, life-giving grace that is actually commanded by the gospel. So let's jump in and see what we have here. So Christian community is a pleasure. Verse 1 starts out with basically, look how beautiful, look how pleasurable unity is. Unity is not just getting along. It's not just a feeling of camaraderie. Unity here is the New Testament idea of fellowship. Literally, we could translate this to dwell as a unit, to live together. Or we could say it is a beautiful thing to be in community. It's valuable. It's pleasurable. I want to make sure everybody gets this, so let's all look together at the kids' translation of verse 1. Boys and girls, it's here for you. Look at your verse 1. Here's a really simple way to think about this. It says this, look at this. It is so good, so wonderful when a church family likes each other. See, God says that his people, the church, that we should like each other, that we should be friends, really good friends who help each other, who actually like each other and don't just endure each other. You know, people outside the church, or maybe some people kind of on the edges of the church, they like to look at all these different denominations as proof of there's no unity in the church, or there's no community in Christianity, it's all splintered and scattered about, but that's not accurate. The church is split. Unity is destroyed by false doctrine. Unity is destroyed by lies. Community is shattered by gossip. But when people study the scriptures and they say, we absolutely hold the Apostles' Creed. We absolutely hold to Jesus Christ alone as salvation. But we really think that when it comes to baptism, it should be this amount of water, not this amount of water. And so we're not mad, but our conscience is bound. And so we're going to go over here and we're going to hold on to the truth of Christ. But we're really going to emphasize this kind of baptism. That's not a split. That's unity saying, you know what? This is what matters. Our conscience is bound by this, so we're going to stay unified on this, but we're going to go over here instead of staying here and fighting. That's not a split. That's unity. That's expressing the diversity of the Trinity. I don't want to get in trouble here, but there are certain things that I think God actually wants us to have different churches about. If he wanted us to have, this is the only way to baptize, he would have made it a lot more clear than he did. Okay, there are several Calvinists turning over in their grave right now. I know, I'm sorry, I said that in a Presbyterian church. But those are the things, when we split over those things that aren't so clear, that's when there's disunity. But the things that are clear, you're sinners and Jesus Christ is the only way, when you compromise that, yeah, that's not unity. But holding on to that and these other things, that's an example of unity. Don't ever believe that lie. People love to hoist that petard all the time. It's not accurate. That's actually the exact opposite. That is an example of gospel unity. When we say the gospel matters, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This other stuff, we can have differences and we're still together. Just this week, I had a really long and good conversation with a fellow pastor here in town. Different church, different denomination, different kind of church completely. And as he told me of some cool things happening in his church and what God is doing and how the kingdom's expanding, I was excited. I left the meeting encouraged and enlivened. I was so excited what God is doing in Orangeburg that it never even crossed my mind. Well, he's competing with Trinity. Why are those people at Trinity? They should be here. No, because God's kingdom is bigger than me. It's bigger than Trinity. God's kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. And the church as a unit is moving forward. And that's exciting. So here's the key. This psalm says it's a pleasure. It's valuable when the church comes together for the gospel. When God's people show up to worship him, not worship themselves. When we show up to please him, not be pleased with ourselves because we get it right and they don't. That's unity. But when we show up and say, well, we do it right and they're not doing it right, that's not unity. That's division. That's strife. The first time I ever really saw this idea of unity in the church, I grew up in a different kind of denomination. It was very inward focused. And so when I went to college, I actually saw this when I was working with a ministry there. And it's a little bit of background. usually across the South, as it is here in South Carolina, you have your main state university, and then you have your secondary, or was secondary in the beginning, land-grant university, right? So you got USC and Clemson. You've got Alabama and Auburn. You got Ole Miss, Mississippi State, your main one and your land-grant one. And so there's those two big rivalries, right? Well, I went to college in Texas, and it ain't that way. Okay, you've got UT, Texas Tech, Texas A&M, TCU, and Baylor are the big ones. And then there's a whole slew of little ones, and they're all, like, got big rivalries. But here's what's fun about it. Everybody despises A&M. So you get a UT guy and a Baylor guy together in a room, and like, yeah, we hate the Aggies. Okay, no one likes the Aggies for some reason. And here's why I'm telling you that. I worked at this ministry in college with a guy named Louis Giglio. I was on his production team, kind of did the sound booth and stuff. And we had this big ministry push in Central Texas, and we had college students coming from all over Central Texas, and we were in Waco, and College Station, which is where A&M is, a little over an hour away, and we had some Aggies show up, and they had their Aggie shirts on, and they were being irritating, as Aggies are, and the Baylor people started kind of ragging on them, and this voice out of nowhere, I don't know if it was a Baylor guy or an Aggie guy, probably a Baylor guy, said, guys, we're here to cheer on Jesus. Who cares about the school? And it just stopped. And I remember sitting back going, whoa, that's really cool. And that's unity. We're here to cheer on Jesus. Who cares about the name on the placard outside the church? If you get the gospel right, we're brothers. If you get the gospel wrong, we're going to try to correct you or run you out of business. That's unity. I can't believe y'all didn't laugh at that. Okay, so anyway. And unity is hard. Unity is easy to break. And so God has made it pleasurable, he says here in verse 1. It is a good thing. It is beautiful. So we'll pursue it and want it and work for it, which is right where the psalm takes us next. He tells us Christian community is an overwhelming, life-giving grace. Look with me at verse 2. It says this. It, being unity, is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Yuck. I'm sorry, I don't want olive oil and mess poured all over me, going down all over my robe, right? I read that and I'm like, what? Okay, but here's what's going on. Here's what an Old Testament reader would think. Okay, I want to show a picture up here for you to help you get your mind. This picture comes right from the descriptions that you can find, if you want to look it up later, Exodus 28. The first 30 verses, Exodus 29, the first couple verses as well. This is the God-ordained picture of what the high priests are supposed to wear. Excuse me. So, if you notice, on his shoulders there, you got two big jewels there. That's called an ephod. And on each one was six tribes were engraved and six tribes were engraved, showing the unity of God's people. And then check out that really cool breastplate there of all the different jewels. And you can actually read the text in Exodus. God defines each jewel they have to go find and use. And each jewel has got an engraving of one name of one tribe. And the text specifically says that those are on the chest. Those are on the heart of the priest. And it says, so that the sins of the people are against the heart of the priest. So, Aaron's wearing this. And we're going to dump a quart of oil on his head, and it's going to flow down his beard onto the opening of his robes. And where's it going to go? It's going to splash all over that ephod, right? Those jewels right here. It's going to splash all over that breastplate. And so when we read that, we're like, yuck, olive oil like stinks when you do that. They think, oh man, that grace and blessing is going to come down, and it's going to go all over God's people. It's not just for Aaron. That precious oil is God's grace. They see that and they say, oh, God is promising to inundate us with his blessing together, all of us. And God set apart that priest to be a mediator. And again, the breastplate was specifically for sin. And so what to us seems messy, they would see as a picture of overwhelming mercy and grace as a blessing that comes and cleanses them from sin. They would see all of that in this description that you and I miss. Again, this is poetry, so verse 2 is a simile, it's a metaphor. So here's what it's trying to say. It's saying, think of how awesome, how amazing, how incredible that our holy God has forgiven us of our sins. Think of the amazing picture of God's anointing a priesthood to help deal with our sin. Now take all that gratitude, take that awe, take that worshipful, grateful heart, and see that living together in unity is just as amazing, just as awesome, and just as much of a blessing. Whoa. That is not how we think. And do you see that living in community together, being in deep relationships in the body of Christ, is just as fulfilling, just as amazing as the grace and salvation in which we stand and for which we give thanks? Because verse 2 says it is. Just as amazing. See, verse 2 forces us to see the truth that isn't always popular for us in our culture, and that's this: we can't love Jesus, we can't rejoice in our salvation without loving and rejoicing in his church as well. Because God's not after me, he's after we. And he's doing it through we. And we either know the gospel in that community or we don't really know the gospel. Boys and girls, I don't want you to miss this. Would you look with me at your verse 2? Here's how we translate it for you. It says this: it is a blessing from heaven when God pours out his grace so that we all get along. Now, boys and girls, you don't have to answer this out loud, but are there sometimes arguments or fights in your house? Again, don't answer that out loud. But you know what? Guess what? God's family does too. There are sometimes arguments and fights in church. But God loves us so much, boys and girls, that he gives us grace, he says, to help us get along. He promises that if we will really be ourselves, if we really let others love us and then love them back, he will make us happy as a church, that it'll be a blessing. Now, for all of us, he continues the image. Look with me at verse 3, the first part of verse 3, what he says here. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Okay, I want to give you another picture, because again, unless you've been there, you have no idea what this is talking about. Okay, I got a picture here, I think. Can I give you a picture? Yeah, okay, this is Mount Hermon in Israel. Most of the time, if you've never been there, I haven't, when you get a mental picture of Israel in your mind, it's usually brown and sand, right? You don't think green, and you certainly don't think snow. There is a huge, thriving ski resort on Mount Hermon today, by the way. I did not know that. I learned that this week. This is the tallest mountain in Israel, a little over 9,400 feet above sea level. And like all mountains, every morning when you wake up, if you're there, there's this thick dew on the mountains because of the way the relative humidity works at high altitude. And usually the taller the mountain, the more dew that there is. And so Jerusalem was in mountains, but they weren't as tall as this mountain. And so what they're saying is, guess what? The dew around Jerusalem wasn't as thick as the dew around Hermon. So it's almost as if God could bring that thick dew from Hermon and give it to Jerusalem. Okay, that's nice, Pastor Sean. Thanks for that. What does that have to do with anything? Remember, this is a desert for the most part. That picture in your head of brown and sand is accurate for most of Israel, actually. They would dig wells, but they didn't have the huge irrigation systems they have today, making the place lush and green. But all around Mount Hermon was lush and green. And during the summer months, you know, the important months for growing season right before harvest, there wasn't much rain at all. But because of the dew at the high altitude, especially around Hermon, the crops flourished because there was water there when there shouldn't be water there. I mean, they didn't understand relative humidity and dew point like we do. Some of you do. They just knew that somehow, every morning when they woke up, we live in a desert, but God makes the ground wet and the crops grow, and there shouldn't be because it's a desert. It's a blessing that God gives to his people, bringing life where there shouldn't be life. Again, this is poetry. This is a metaphor. He's saying the unity of God's people, the community in the church, is like that. Okay, so what's he trying to say here? He says that God's people living in relationship with each other, that those relationships, that kind of community, brings life where there shouldn't be. Now, you do realize that the Church of Jesus Christ, if you get outside of our room and think of how big and what the Church of Jesus Christ on earth today looks like, you realize the Church of Jesus Christ should not have unity. We should not get along. We should not be able to live together and have community. We should not have relationships. We should not have a brotherly spirit of family. You know why? Because the church is made up of selfish sinners like me, for one thing. And for the second thing, the world has never seen a more diverse, multicultural, pan-historic, multilingual, polysymphonic collection of people as the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a mess waiting to happen, and yet there's unity for those who hold on to the gospel. See, there should be no unity. There should be no life there, and yet there is when the church comes together under the gospel. That's the picture here. This miraculous water that just shows up from the air somehow and keeps the desert alive when it shouldn't be alive is God's grace, is just like that. When we live in community together, there's grace and peace and benefit and life that there shouldn't be, because the gospel brings us together. Are you living in community right now with your fellow Christians? Or are you trying to do Christianity all by yourself? I mean, you can have a robust personal devotional life, and I hope you do. You can be active in church functions, and I hope you are. You can be faithful in worship attendance, and I hope you are. And yet, you can be suffering and stagnant in your Christian life because you're doing it all alone. God says being in relationships with other Christians is the missing link in your life that will make you flourish and live. Do you believe that? Your session does. We've got some really cool things starting in the new year to help really enhance the relationships in this church, because we're going to believe Psalm 133. We're going to take God at His word, and we're going to dwell in unity. We're going to live in community as Christians ought. You know, church revitalization is a big topic right now in our circles. People are very interested. Well, how do you bring life in a stagnant church? What are the three steps I can do? Or what's the shortcut? Where's the pill I can take to just boom and everything's good? How do I do that? But God lays it out so simply here in the first part of verse 3. This miraculous dew that just shows up in the morning. Again, they didn't understand it. It was like magic to them. Is what He says. That's what unity is like in the church. It can bring that kind of grace. It can bring that kind of life. Do you want a burst of energy in your church? Do you want there to be lush growth and flourishing where there shouldn't be in our church? Then live in community. Be in relationships in the church. Be in the community of Christ, and it will revitalize the church. Here's how we did it for the boys and girls. Please look with me at your verse 3, boys and girls. Here's what we're saying. It's like a life-giving burst of energy in the church. When we get along, when we're friends, it's so simple. When God's people come together, He energizes it. He brings life. Because Christianity is fundamentally a team sport. The gospel can only be fully realized in community, which is right where this psalm ends. Christian community is commanded in the gospel. So He's talking about Zion, if you remember here at the end of verse 3. Remember, Zion, as we've seen through these Psalms of Ascent, is the poetic name for Jerusalem. But in the Psalms, it's also more specifically referring to the temple itself very often. The place where God actually comes down and meets with His people. That's usually what Zion is in the Psalms. And so there is where God meets His people. So with that in mind, look with me at the second half of verse 3. It says, there in Zion, where God has met His people, there the Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore. We could actually translate the last part of that, instead of life forevermore, we could actually translate that, God has ordained prosperity and renewal evermore. God has ordained prosperity and renewal evermore. See, the earthly blessings experienced by God's people are in this life, and they continue on in the next. So don't spiritualize these things. When God says, I've commanded blessing for you, so often, if we're not experiencing it, or if we're not really getting it, we kind of just punt that and say, well, that must be in heaven or something. God's promising this now. God says, right now, unity in the church, in your life, can be this life-giving blessing of prosperity and joy and happiness and renewal. He's promising that today. Do you want those things? Do you want prosperity, renewal, flourishing in your life and in your church? Do you want to be part of that kind of community? Do you want to have the blessings of prosperity and happiness, have a wonderful group of friends that you're walking together with? Because that is what God promises at the place he blesses. And yet this psalm ends very abruptly. And it ends because that place has yet to be found for the original readers. Here's what I mean by that. David, the writer of this psalm, he rejoiced in these blessings. They filled his heart with gladness. And yet, because of David's sin with Bathsheba, the covenant was broken. God still let one of David's sons reign and said, one of your sons will always be on the throne. However, the sword of violence will never pass from your house. So the unity that David prized was shattered by his sin. And so his son Solomon got to see a wonderful, unified, prosperous kingdom, but his grandchildren never did. Because of David's sin, the unity was shattered. And so we read this psalm and we realize, oh, this psalm looks ahead past great David to his even greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself ascended Jerusalem, and who let himself be shattered on the cross to bring this promised unity to God's people, to bring the blessing of life to those who would believe in him. He would dwell in unity with them, promising life forevermore, and inundate them with the blessing of salvation and forgiveness. See, this overwhelming oil from the first part of the psalm, that saturating dew from heaven, is all a picture of salvation, showing the immensity of God's grace in the gospel that comes down to us. Where by the life, by the death, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live in relationship with our Creator as our Father. We can have Jesus Christ as our older brother. We can have the Holy Spirit inside of us. In other words, we get to dwell in unity with the Trinity by the gospel. We get to be in community with the Trinity by the gospel. That is an amazing promise. We need to believe that. That this overwhelming, saturating grace of God in the gospel comes down where he makes us into his neighborhood, so to speak. We need to believe that as profound as our sin is, as wicked as we know our hearts are, as much as we have failed and we know it, God's overwhelming anointing of salvation through Jesus Christ will wash away our sins and will bring life deep in our hearts where we know we shouldn't have it. And it's a miracle. That is the amazing grace of the gospel, and it's pictured in this psalm. But if you're like me, it's easy to give lip service to the gospel. Yes, I believe the gospel. I sing Amazing Grace. I'll sing of salvation. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. But again, we don't actually believe it. We don't believe the incredible riches of God through Jesus Christ has paid off our debt of sin, has inundated us with salvation and set us free, and so we can live and flourish. We don't really believe that. Instead, what you and I do is we live our lives as if we have to pay that debt back in installments of good behavior, of religious works, of being very moral and upright. And because we're trying to pay off that debt in those installments of our efforts, we don't have joy. We don't have peace. We don't have hope. And so we don't want to be around other Christians because they remind us that we don't have peace and love and hope. And they seem like they do. And so we're too depressed. And so we just kind of try to do it on our own. And we kind of just stay in this nice blah, meh Christianity. And we go to church on Sunday and See through the eyes of this psalm that sin wants to keep you depressed. Sin wants to keep you downtrodden so you will never experience gospel community. Never be challenged to stop trying to pay your own way and never live in the joy and renewal of life-giving grace promised in this psalm. Oh, dear Christian, see again the grace of God in Jesus Christ. See that you don't have to pay for your sin. The debt has been paid by the sweat and by the toil and by the death of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can add to that. You can rejoice and be part of living in the community that He has created. You can have relationships that bring a life-giving blessing to you. Well, if you've been around a while, recognize the blessing of living in community. Repent of pushing people away. Repent of putting up that false religious facade that we all wear at times, afraid to have problems in our life because good Christian people who go to church and are moral, we can't have problems. So I'm good. Are you good? Yay. Okay. Don't look behind the facade. Repent of not being real with people about your struggles. Repent of all that and believe this psalm and open yourself up to being in community. To grabbing someone and saying, I don't have it all together. Life is hard. I believe in Jesus, but I just don't see this joy in my life. What do I do about that? Please don't judge me. And the other person, you know what they're going to say? Oh, thank God, I've been faking this forever. How do we help each other? I promise you that will happen. And maybe if it's not for our sake, fine. How about for the sake of others? Every single one of you in the room, you know someone who doesn't know God. You care about someone who doesn't care about God. Wouldn't it be great to be the kind of open, loving community we can bring people like that to, who'd be like, I don't know much about God, but this is great, and I want to be around people like this. So God can begin to care for them through all of us. Wouldn't that be great? That's the promise of Psalm 133. Since God is after we and not just me, we know the gospel in community or we don't know it. That is what this psalm promises to all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to all who repent and believe the gospel. This is the community promised to you. Will you believe in this blessing and seek after it? Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, Lord, we admit that we are trained from birth to do it our way. We are trained from birth not to need help, not to seek others, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to be independent. Lord, we've, again, taken good things like that and we've twisted it into trying to be independent from you, into trying to live the Christian life by our own merits, by our own efforts, instead of resting on your gospel. And so, Lord, we're a bunch of individuals trying to do Christianity instead of the church walking together on the path of discipleship. Lord, would you give us repentance of that? Would you help us to believe your gospel so that we can get rid of the fear that keeps us hiding from other Christians? Would you give us the courage to be open with each other, to love each other enough to be real? Or would you do this by your Holy Spirit, Lord? We can't make this happen. Would you do it? Would you make us a community that even people who don't know you want to know more about it because they don't have anything like this in their life? Would you make us be a reflection of these blessings you've promised? Would you fulfill your word? And we've asked this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?